Well, good to be with you this morning, this Sunday morning. My name is Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to be in God's Word this morning. Specifically this morning, we will be in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. So if you have a Bible, would you open up to John chapter 4? I am really excited about being back in the Gospel of John with you all this morning. We started the Gospel of John last fall, and we're picking it up this fall, this morning. We just finished 4 weeks on a series that we called Why We Do What We Do When We Do It, where we said, why do we sing? Why do we pray? Why do we take communion? Why do we baptize? Why do we read scripture? Why do we preach? Why do we give? Why do we do all the things that we do? And that series was fun to preach. It was good to be able to encourage us around the things that we do, helping to deepen our understanding of them. But this morning, I'm just excited that we're back in the Gospel of John, like laser focused on Jesus. Because what we know as Christians is that it's a good thing to know God, and the best way to know God is to look at Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. And so we are going to be back in the Gospel of John, verse by verse, walking through this gospel. And we're going to pick up in John chapter 4, where we're going to look at a story that maybe is familiar to some of you. I hope that if it's familiar, that you would gain some new insight this morning, be encouraged by Jesus as we look carefully at him and what he does. And if you're new this morning, you have no familiarity with who Jesus is or the Gospel of John, I hope you're deeply encouraged by this story. So we're going to do the first 15 verses of John chapter 4, which is going to cover about half the story, so we'll have a part 2 next week. But I think that will kind of maximize our time together. All right, this is John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. The text is also behind me on the screen. This is what it says. John 4, verse 1 through 15. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. And now the John here is John the Baptist. The guy who wrote the book is not John the Baptist. We got multiple Johns going on, right? So Jesus had heard that the Pharisees learned that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone in town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." It has been a while since we've looked at the Gospel of John. And the last time, like I said, was last fall when we walked through John chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And so we're picking up where we left off last year. But it's important that as we dive into this text, John chapter 4, and these first 15 verses and what Jesus is doing, that we establish sort of two foundations in order to get to where I want to go this morning. The first foundation is, if you don't already know this, I think it's really important to understand why the Gospel of John was written. So this story, this encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman is in the Gospel of John. But why was the Gospel of John written? Why do we have this gospel? Well, if you flip forward all the way to John chapter 20, the writer John, he buries the purpose of this gospel in his own book. He talks about why it is that this is written. And it's in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John tells you why we have this book. Verse 30 says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So John says, we're reading the story in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Why is it in here? What's the point? John wants you to know it's written. There's lots of stuff that Jesus did that isn't written about, right? That isn't recorded in this book. But the things in here are intentional for two reasons. One, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And two, that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so this morning, as we're looking at an encounter with a woman at the well, we want to understand the point of this is so that we might see that Jesus truly is the Messiah, that Jesus truly is the Son of God. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a guru. He's not just a moral example. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And if you believe in him, you can have life in his name. So I want you to understand that's the point of this story, that we might have life in his name by believing that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. But so that's the first principle as we go into John the next 10 weeks. That's the first thing I want you to remember. If you ever wonder, hey, why is this book here? John chapter 20, John tells you, let me tell you why we've written what I've written, right? Let me tell you why it's here. But in addition to that, specifically as it relates to the story we're going to look at this morning, I need to just draw you back to where the text just was. See, we're in John chapter 4 this morning. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. But it's really important to know that that story comes right after another encounter with Jesus. See, in John chapter 4, we see that Jesus has his interaction with a Samaritan woman. But in John chapter 3, what just happened in the Gospel of John, Jesus meets someone else. And it's important to see what John is doing and where he places this story as it pertains to the story we're going to look at this morning. So I just want to draw you back just briefly to a story that begins in John chapter 3, just a chapter before, where there's another connection, another encounter that Jesus has. This is in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It tells another encounter. This is how it opens. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him.'" And so we know it's been a year for us, but the last thing that happened in the Gospel of John was that Jesus met someone else. He met a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is not just an ordinary man. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He is elite. He is a member of the ruling class of the Jews called the Pharisees. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's Jewish, fully and completely Jewish, has to be a Pharisee. So he's an insider. He's a man, which in this society means that he has access to more privileges than women do. He is morally precise and law-abiding. In order to be a Pharisee, you had to be incredibly morally precise and law-abiding. He is well-connected. He is successful. He is a man of men, a leader, top of the food chain. His name is Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3, Jesus meets Nicodemus, and Jesus offers Nicodemus eternal life. He tells Nicodemus, you remember Moses? There's a story in the Old Testament where Moses lifted up a serpent. And as people looked to the serpent, they were healed of their wounds. And Jesus says, you remember that story? Well, let me tell you, Nicodemus, when I'm lifted up, right, and people believe in me, they won't just be healed of some wound. They will have eternal life, life with God forever. Delivery not just from a wound, but from sin and death. And he says this to Nicodemus. Jesus says to Nicodemus, it does not matter how much you have. Eternal life is worth more. And he says, you cannot achieve God's offer of eternal life. That's what he says. You have to understand, Nicodemus has everything: morally precise, well-connected, a Jew of Jews, Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a male. He's got access. He's well-connected. And Jesus tells him, you got all that? You got to be born again. Born again? I've achieved so much. You got to start all over. You got to be born again. Jesus says, it does not matter if you are at the top of the top. You cannot achieve what I am offering you. It can only be received, not achieved. You cannot succeed your way into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Upward mobility won't do it. Riches won't do it. Success won't do it. Even moral precision won't do it. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. Jesus says, you've got to come through me. Jesus offers eternal life that has to be received. It can't be achieved. Now, I want you to remember this story of Nicodemus, because it's so important as we move forward into John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Are you with me? Yes. All right, here we go. So now we've just heard this story of Nicodemus. He's got it all. And Jesus says, you can't achieve this, right? You need to be born again. You can't achieve this. It has to be received. You can't succeed. You can't earn this. Then John launches into a story in John chapter 4, a very different story. And this is that story. John chapter 4, here's the first few verses. Now, Jesus had learned that the Pharisees, this is the group of people that Nicodemus is a part of, they heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. So Jesus is becoming influential, and this is going to bring increased amounts of pressure, right? And it says, a little note, Jesus wasn't actually the one baptizing, his disciples were. So Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Just a note, Jesus is not running from trouble here, right? In John chapter 3, we see that Jesus is in control. In John chapter 2, when he turns water into wine, he tells his mom, you don't really understand my timetable. Right, just later in John chapter 10, Jesus will say, no one takes my life from me. So Jesus isn't afraid here, right? He makes it clear that he knows his timetable. He's in charge of where he's going. He knows what's going to happen. But as there is increased pressure mounting, he understands that the next step for him is to head towards Galilee. So there's this hostility that's happening, and Jesus is on the move. In verse 4, it says this: "Now he," Jesus, "had to go through Samaria." Samaria. If you flip back in your Bibles, you'll note that when David was the king, he established the capital of God's people in the city of Jerusalem. He conquered Jerusalem and made it the capital. Well, David was a great king, but underneath him came his son Solomon, and Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. It was the capital. But after Solomon, right, God's people are split into two separate kingdoms, right? There is a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. Now, the northern kingdom said, "We're going to make our capital in Samaria." So now you've got a capital in Samaria and a capital in Jerusalem. And in 722, the Assyrians came into the north, defeated Israel, right? And they took over, deporting many of the Jews who lived in the northern kingdom. These pagans from Assyria who moved in, they intermarried with and had children with the Jews who remained in the northern kingdom in Israel. And the children they had began to be known as the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were considered unclean. Right? Some of you are familiar with the Harry Potter series. In that series, there's a reference for those who are unclean. Does anyone know what that reference is called? Mudbloods, right? In that book, there's like you're half a part of this, half a part of that. You're mixed blood. You are mudbloods. Some of you are embarrassed to be quoting Harry Potter in church this morning. You are forgiven. But you have to understand that sort of sense of you're unclean, you're dirty, is a very real thing in Scripture. The Samaritans were considered unclean. They were mixed, half pagan, half Jew. In addition to that, they mixed their religions. The Samaritans only held to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they scrubbed out of their scriptures every reference in the Old Testament to Jerusalem because they were north. They weren't a part of that southern kingdom, Judah. And where did they worship? They didn't worship down in Jerusalem. They didn't think that's where you're supposed to worship at all. They worshiped at Mount Gerizim, not Jerusalem. And so because they had mixed, right, they had mixed pagan and Jewish, and because they had mixed beliefs and because they were a mixed people, there was a lot of hostility between them and the Jews in their relationships with one another. So much hostility that it was a regular prayer that if you were a faithful Jewish man, you would pray every day, "Thank you, Lord, that you did not make me a Samaritan." Can you imagine? Can you imagine there being a people group that you so despise that every day you would pray, "Lord, thank you for this day, and just thank you that you didn't make me one of those people"? That's how much they really did not like each other, the Jews especially not liking the Samaritans. There was so much hostility. Galilee and Judea, right? Here's a map. They would travel. You can see Samaria in the middle, Judea at the bottom, Galilee at the top. And if you look on the right side, there's a sort of darkened line that says the River Jordan. And so if you're traveling from Judea to Galilee, or from Jerusalem to Nazareth, any sort of journey, you would travel first east, and you'd go along what's called the Transjordan Highway, so that you would not have to even go through Samaria. Can you imagine a part of town that you would just do everything in your power to make sure you didn't drive through? Right? This is what it was like. And so when you're reading this text in John chapter 4, and you hear that Jesus is in Judea, and they're headed towards Galilee, and then you read verse 4 and it says, now he had to go to Samaria. Your first thought is, had to? He didn't have to. None of us do. We would take the long way. What do you mean he had to? John wants you to know Jesus had to go to Samaria. Why? This wasn't accidental, is what John wants you to understand. This was necessary because Jesus is intentional. He was gripped by necessity. He is on a mission. Jesus is looking for worshipers, and his mission takes him to a group of people that his own people thought were unclean. Jesus goes out of his way. He meets with Nicodemus, and then he meets with a Samaritan woman. If we are going to reach people with the good news of Jesus, we have to be willing to go out of our way as well. If we are going to reach the world, we have to go out of our way. I am so thankful for the number of missionaries that our church has sent into remote parts of the world. Missionaries that have heard the call of God and made a decision to go out of their way. We too must be willing to go out of our way. Jesus goes out of his way to reach a people that his community saw as dirty. Wouldn't it be amazing if the Spirit moved upon us in such a way that we became known as a people, not who were only interested in reaching those who look like us, but that we were known as a church of people who are willing to go out of our way so that people might hear the good news of Jesus. Right? Wouldn't it be amazing if this morning God rose up from some of us, people who would say, you know what, I often reach out to people who are right along my path. I need to be willing to go out of my way. Am I preaching this morning? Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Right? We've got to be uncomfortable. There are people in your life that you might say, thank you, God, that you did not make me like one of those people. And I don't know what that is for you. But I would hope that the gospel would so transform us and our hearts that we would be the kind of people who would say, there are no people that are unclean, that are unworthy of being able to hear this good news. Amen? Amen. Jesus had to go to Samaria. Verse 5, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Sychar is a small town that has really one big landmark. In the book of Genesis, you can read about how Jacob gave land to his son Joseph. And Jacob had given a well as a part of that land to his son Joseph. He built a well there, and that well, at this point when Jesus gets there, had been providing water for people for thousands of years. In fact, it's still there. You can still go see it. I think there's a church there, but Jacob's well is still around. And this is the spot that Jesus comes to, the place where Jacob has been providing water. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, part of what's happening in that story is Jesus wants Nicodemus to know that he's greater than Moses. Part of what's happening in this story, and you might not see this, but Jacob's name is Israel. And Jesus wants everyone to know he's greater than Jacob. He is the true Israelite. So Jesus goes to this important landmark, and the text says that Jesus is tired, and he sits by the well, tired as he was. How far had Jesus come? I want you to just think about this for a second. Jesus was not tired because he had come from Judea. He had come much, much further than that. You see, the Gospel of John wants us to see that Jesus is the eternal Word of God, the Word that had made all things, the Word that had become flesh. Jesus is weary and tired because he comes not from Judea. He comes from heaven to meet this woman at this well in Samaria. Do you see how far God is willing to go to reach others? Look how far he goes to reach others. The lengths that he is willing to go. He is among outsiders. He is far from heaven. John 3, we found out that God so loved the world that he sent his son. God loves his son, and his son Jesus speaks the very words of God. His son Jesus has the full measure of God upon him. Jesus has come from above into a fallen and sinful world. He is the Son of God, and he's come from heaven to reach her. If you are in this room and you are not a Christian this morning, I want you to see the lengths that God will go to reach you and to save you. And if you are here and you are a Christian this morning, I want you to thank God for how far he went to save you. I hope that we sing this morning like we get this, that we get the distance that God has come to reach us. He's come a long way, and he's tired, and he's sitting at a well, Jacob's well, in Sychar, in Samaria, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" A Samaritan woman came to draw water at noon. It's noon. It is the hottest part of the day. And for safety and practicality, women in groups would travel to Jacob's well and draw water at two times. First at dawn, secondly at dusk. But this woman isn't there in the morning with the rest of the women, and she's not there in the evening with the rest of the women. She's there in the hottest part of the day when no one would be there, and she is by herself. Why is she here when she's here? Why is she all alone? And then this Samaritan woman who comes to the well, Jesus asks her for a drink. Now, none of you just audibly gasped. But the audience who first heard about this story would have. Because this is a big deal. Jesus is alone with her. His disciples had gone to buy food. And Jesus initiates a conversation that is socially inappropriate. Jewish men were not to talk with women in public. You could speak with your wife in public, but that's about it. You can go and read ancient writings that suggest that men not even speak to their sisters in public for fear of being accused of impropriety. Women were sometimes divorced by men because they were seen talking with another man who is not their husband in public. It is culturally forbidden to give a woman a greeting, and Jesus is just breaking down all kinds of cultural barriers because Jesus is the true liberator of women, because Jesus is the savior of the whole world. Amen? The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. She knows the customs. She knows that people like him don't speak to people like her. She knows that people like him would think that people like her were unclean. And then John lets you know that Jews don't associate with Samaritans, which is kind of true. It is true they don't associate with them in a certain way. It's not true that they don't associate with them at all. Jesus has just sent his disciples in to buy food. They're going to buy food. But what is really not customary and really not okay is that you as a Jew would share a cup with, that you would share the same cup, the same utensils with a Samaritan. You would never, ever do that. So she says, how can you ask me for a drink? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Your people call me, my people, unclean. We can't share anything together. I'm dirty. And Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't be talking about social differences. You would be dropping everything, and you'd be asking me for a drink. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? She's puzzled. She's confused. Jesus, you don't have anything to draw water with. Where's your goatskin bucket that you would carry around? Like, how are you going to get water? You think you're greater than Jacob? Jacob's been giving us water from this well for a long time. You think you're greater than him? You can imagine Jesus going, you have no idea who you're talking to. You have no idea how far I've come to have this conversation with you. Jacob is great. Jesus answers, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This water from Jacob, it's great. It's been caring for this community for a long time. But you drink this, and you'll be thirsty again. You drink what I have for you, and you will never be thirsty again. Jesus says, in fact, you drink what I have for you, and I will put a fountain into you that will nurture you every day forever. And the woman says, sir, give me the water so I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She wants this water because she is tired of being thirsty. And she's tired of being where she is. Okay. Remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3? I want you to see what Jesus is doing. Nicodemus is a man. This is a Samaritan woman. Nicodemus is a Jew. She is a Samaritan. Nicodemus is well connected. She is all alone. Nicodemus is morally precise. She is morally bankrupt. More on that next week. Nicodemus has a name. She is unnamed. To Nicodemus, Jesus, you can't achieve the offer I have for you. You can't earn what I'm offering. To the Samaritan woman, Jesus says, it doesn't matter how low you are. You need me. To Nicodemus, you cannot achieve the offer of eternal life. To this woman, Jesus says, you cannot be disqualified from God's offer of eternal life. See, Jesus isn't like us. We focus on the influencers. We focus on celebrities. We focus on those who have power. I went to a wedding a few years ago. I did a wedding a few years ago for a friend of mine whose part of his job is cutting the hair of famous basketball players. It was a great wedding to be at. Here's what I hated about the wedding. Love the wedding. Here's the one part about it that I didn't like. Everybody couldn't stop talking about whether or not a particular athlete was going to be there. So much so that the person who wasn't there almost overshadowed the people who were getting married. And that's what it's like for us. We love celebrity. We love the top. We love the famous. We love the rich. We love the haves. Jesus comes and says, I'm here for the somebodies, but I'm also here for those that the society would call the nobodies. Jesus knew what was going on in her. He is not surprised. He's not put off by her questions. He's not put off by her failures. He's not put off by her wrongdoing. And he's not put off by yours. Jesus comes for all who are thirsty. We all need this. We all need him. Where do you get your thirst quenched? Jesus talks about water, satisfying water. And some of you are here this morning and you are thirsty. Jesus has water that will quench your thirst, your soul thirst. He starts right where she is, and he does the same for you. So you may be here this morning, and you may be thirsty. And you keep drinking, and you're still thirsty. You're not satisfied. And Jesus offers this morning to put a fountain in you. He offers you himself this morning. And some of you are here, and you call yourself a Christian, but you are still thirsty. You are not satisfied. And Jesus says, come to me. Some of you may know someone who is soul thirsty, who is trying to find satisfaction and in sex, in power, in fame, in work, in money. Just a little more, and then I'll be satisfied. Just a little more money, just a few more hours at the office, just a little more power, a little more prestige, just another client, just a new title, just a few more friends, just a couple more relationships, just need to find the right one, and then I will be satisfied. No. Jesus offers you the water of life. Come and drink, he says. Drink deeply of Jesus this morning. I want to end with a quote from Malcolm Muggeridge. He's a 21st century British journalist, an author, a media personality. He's a somebody, or was a somebody. And this is what he says. I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being as a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Internal Revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heated for me to... That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, adding them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draft of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. One drink of that living water from Christ to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. That's good news, amen? It's good news for me. It's good news for you. It's good news for the world. Let's pray.